I'd like to call this message The Unchangeable Word. I don't think I've used that title before. The Unchangeable Word. This morning, I came prepared with some verses and some things, and then due to circumstances, I avoided them, and I let John and Ken and Charlie and everybody else kind of do what I should have been doing, but anyway, I will say no more. But there's scriptures that are that jumped out at me this last week. It says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And it's like, how can that be? If he's a God or a God-man, what are we? Have we become gods and as heirs? But we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says. And Jesus said, all power is given to me. In one place he said that all authority, but here it, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And my question is, by whom? This is in Matthew 18 maybe. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. By who? And then the next one, and this was this morning, in 1 John 4:2 or 4:1, where I've quoted this frequently in the last few months, where it says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see what is, to see whether they're from God. It says, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then I thought, is that what that verse says? And here's what it says again. It says in verse 2, it says, every spirit. It didn't just say the spirits. It says every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. And again, every spirit that confesses not that he came in the flesh is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So if he came in the flesh, at what time was he changed like a worm to a caterpillar into deity? How did he make that change? There's a scripture that tells us about that David was a man after God's own heart. And I thought, you know what that is? The contrast of that is being organizational minded or moving by the self-inflicted pressure of what the organizations teach. So it is self-inflicted. Let me say that again. People move by a self-inflicted. You know how you have a self-inflicted something? You stab yourself, you do damage to yourself. A self-inflicted pressure to do what the organization teaches rather than seek out the things of God themselves. Is that not a problem? It's a biggie. Been there, done that. You don't want to go against Community Chapel big shots. So you have, and I'm calling it a self-inflicted thing that you do. See, God sees the heart. He's the only one that can. And he allows revelation to come to us or not come to us based upon what he sees within men's hearts. And so we want a heart that's like the heart of David, that that are after the heart of God. Now, most people today do not believe in God. You know what? That's a kind of a statement that's really hard to define. And I said some things this morning, and you know why Don Burnett used to talk so much? He wanted to make sure that everything he said was properly understood. But people like me that don't talk so much and still say a lot of things that are kind of open-ended can get easily misunderstood because I don't really give the whole picture in one sitting. Hopefully, if people listen to me and trust my heart long enough, they'll get the full understanding of what I'm trying to say. But anyway, I don't think that most churchgoers actually believe in God. They would like to believe in God. They'd like to. It's like a pastor years and years ago that I heard make a statement. He said, "Well, he says whether there is a God or not a God, the safest route is to serve God as though there is one." Remember that, Joe? And anyway, this is a long, long time ago. And so, how is that for in the faith realm? Where would you put that? And so, anyway, this morning I talked about something, and I want to clarify that. And it'll be on the testimonies, or as Corky, or as Charlie—I'll get his name. Pablo has been saying he calls them exhortations. He quit calling them testimonies or exhortations because he said that's what they've become, and he's right, and they're good. But anyway, I mentioned something about doctors, and doctors have their position, and my contention is that. Now, and this does not mean that even if a doctor is not a believer in God, that he can't function and God won't still use what he does. You know what I'm saying? Because he will. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying, and I use it loosely, and I didn't mean to do that, but I'm saying that God said that if a man, the fool says in his heart there is no God. And so what we need to do, if we can, is locate the Christian doctors. You can't always do that. If you just got in a car accident, you can't really say, decide that you're going to have a Christian working on it or anything else. So I didn't mean that in a personal way. And but I see, when I came out of my experience, and then Joanne just came through this thing, and I saw the attitude that was demonstrated, because my wife was saying, I don't really want to go along with that. I saw what happened to my husband. And that she got a reaction. And I happened to be sitting there when she got it. Now, I don't know if this guy believes in God or not. We didn't get that far. But he's in a Catholic hospital. He's one of the resident doctors. Wouldn't you think he'd believe in God? Well, I tell you what, he believes a lot more in warfarin than he did in God. So anyway, going back to what I mentioned, I got to somehow, and I'm tangling my tongue up here and even trying to explain it, but I understand that I'm not anti-doctor, hospital, whatever. But I'm sure glad for what happened to me and finding a nutritionist. It said every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, let me use that word. That word every has become a main big word for me. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is what we go by. You don't live by bread alone. You live by every word. And the every word is a big area as far as the church is concerned, because people don't go by every word. What we're starting to hear in this church is every word. Are we into the all every word aspect? No, not yet. But we're leaning towards it, aren't we? Yes. We're leaning that direction. And so I'm not sitting here saying that I have all of the scriptures and all of the answers and all of these things. Not at all. But I am becoming more satisfied and convinced of the identity of Jesus Christ as a man than I have ever seen anything before. And why? Because of every word. Because the scriptures are pointing it out over and over and over and over, and that's why you got to read that book. And so, one of the factors, or one of the problems that we have in the church is limited to how much of what God said do men actually believe? What portion? And so faith then is also limited to the amount that people believe. So when Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? And you know what my question is? Faith in what? Faith in Catholicism? Because is that not what we have right now? Isn't that what we have in the church structure? I am of the Lutheran faith. Meaning what? I believe what the Lutherans believe. What, is it scriptural? I don't know. Why, what's the big deal? And we're making a transition in this church. We're getting out of that mode, or that rut. Because it doesn't matter what the Catholics believe, it doesn't matter what the Lutherans believe, it doesn't matter what the Assembly of God believe, it doesn't matter what any of them believe. The only thing that matters is, what does the Holy Spirit say that God meant by what He said? That's all that matters. What did He mean? And you know what? I'm not in much better condition today in this area than I was 14 years ago, except my faith has changed. Because there's a lot of things that just blows my mind. And then the thing that is foreign to the church is that to understand the things of God comes by spiritual discernment. What does that mean? What does that mean? The natural man receives not the things of God, for their foolishness to him. So the more of God's word that men can accept and believe, the greater is going to be their faith. And that has been the point, that their faith will be greater according to what the amount of the word. Because the word, faith comes by the hearing of God's word in truth. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and this is a verse that jumped out this last week. As a matter of fact, in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul kept using a couple of words. And he said, we tell you this, or us. He used the two words, we and us, in the first part of 1 Thessalonians. Which was because it appears that there were two other men that were somehow a part of both letters to the Thessalonians. One of them was a man named Silvanus, and the other one was Timotheus, or Timothy. So it says that he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, first and second, both of them say the same thing, were written by him and Silvanus and Timotheus. And so apparently they were included as the authors of those letters. Does that matter? Yes, it does. Now, this could seem insignificant. However, we see the importance of the things that Paul and these men also said to Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we just so happened to read about an ongoing problem. This not only was a problem to them, this is a problem to us. In fact, today's church is plagued with it. As such, very few Bible readers today are able to treat the Bible as it really is, the real word of the eternal God. And so here's what Paul said. When you receive the word, you received it as it really is, the word of God, and not the words of men. When I heard that, how many times have I heard it? I don't know. When I heard it, it jumped out. That's it. That's a big problem. Because people have looked at the Bible, and how many times have I heard this? How many times have I thought this? Of course there's conflicts and there's differences in the scriptures because different men wrote it. And Cliff Bish, bless his soul, has told me, he said, I think that God allowed these differences on purpose. So if you want to not go by spiritual discernment and you want to use your head, go for it. You know what I'm saying? and pay the price for it. But the overall picture of, from Genesis to Revelation, the overall picture of this thing is one loaf, one word, one thing. And there could be a few little discrepancies, but it's not anything. It's only there for the natural-minded man to get upset over. See, he told him, he said, he blessed him. And let me tell you something else. He told it in the 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians, he made this statement and he says, "We use your faith and your godliness as a testimony to all the other churches." Read it. That's in 2 Thessalonians, the first part of it, first few verses. And I thought, don't get ahead of myself here. Let me tell you why, to me, that is a surprise. As the Antichrist in 1 John 4:3 works to change the man Christ Jesus into a deity, it says in 2 Thessalonians 10:5, it says, "Casting down images, imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And so what do we have here? We have a false doctrine making Christ a god that exalts itself not against God. What did I just say in 2 Thessalonians 10:5? It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Eternal life is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you lump them together and make them the same, you have just perverted the knowledge of God. God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, meaning what? That is the knowledge of God. The for, meaning because there is only one God and one mediator. So what happened in 2 Thessalonians or 2 Corinthians is this false doctrine, which it says in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, "Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh." So what happened here? By saying that he did not come in the flesh, how did he come then? What are the options? Is it turkey? He came either in the flesh or as a God. We don't have any other option. Can you see anything else? So by saying that he came as a God, that is the work of the Antichrist, it says in 1 John 4:3, which tells me then that our Trinitarian doctrine and even the oneness doctrine we have is something that evolved out of the devil's deceptions. Now, are people going to get mad? Of course they will. And just like in this book, they said when you get the revelation of this doctrine, you will be persecuted. Because more people have been killed because of that understanding probably than any other thing in the last, 1,300 years. I asked Joanna a strange question today. I said, you don't see Jesus or his disciples ever killing anybody? What happened during the Crusades under King Arthur? When the church rose up, and I mean, they killed Muslims, didn't they? They killed all kinds of people. They had holy wars, they called them. What is a holy war? You know what happened? These were Trinitarians. These were people that did not have the revelation and the understanding. It's not that we don't have good Trinitarians. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this would not be a true Christian that would fight that kind of a battle. There isn't such a thing. Well, anyway, that same ungodly spirit works to change the value of God's word. So if man's faith in God's word is replaced by questions about it, if I have any questions concerning it, its origin, you know, then faith is no longer faith. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but if you begin to question, and with unbelief, you know, remember the guy said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If you begin to question God's word, now you're losing faith. As soon as you start... So my guess is that the thing that scares the devil most, you know what it is? What do you suppose scares him the most? Faith. Because you know what faith does? Faith stands alone. It says, I love these guys, but I don't need them. I need God. And if you get 100 people that say, I don't need any of you guys, but I need God, and they're all working together, what do you got? You got something. Huh?
Gideon's army.
Yeah. So Paul and his two friends said in verse, you know, we keep thanking God without ceasing. That's what it says. We thank God without ceasing because, and I'm saying somehow by faith, they were able to see the Word of God as it really is, the eternal Word of God. You know what? This gets me excited because even though God knocked me over the head with the two before and woke me up and began to get me aimed in the right direction, I didn't really understand this. I had my doubts and my questions and my concerns about the Word of God because I was taught it. I critiqued it. I analyzed it. I listened to people who put the books in the Bible in different orders because they didn't belong in that order. They belonged in some other order, as if God didn't really understand what He was doing. And they understood that this was the Word of God and not just the words of men thrown together over the centuries. Now, I'm not sure as to what happened where, but now after I said all this, something jumped out at me. In Acts 17:11, the Thessalonians were not considered that noble when it came to the Scriptures. Remember? Here, Paul is telling them that they're very noble because they see the Word of God as it really is. Back in Acts 17, it says those Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the Word daily to see if what Paul was preaching was true. And so, and maybe the Thessalonians had a change of heart or mind. Or maybe the initial Berean group was more scripture-minded than the first Thessalonians. I mean, how do I know? I'm speculating. As I read through the first Thessalonians, I discovered something. And it's in the second Thessalonians too. Positive, 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 positive things towards that church. We thank God for you continually. For your faith, for your holiness, for your godliness, for your this. I mean, read it. It's fact that it says that they were used as an example to the other churches, and I think it might be possible that their faith in God's word as it had become one of their strongest faith areas. They believed it. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So, how do we believe God? Well, I tell you, God has to speak to you. He did to me. Two sentences. You know what? I was fortunate to get two sentences from an angel or something, from a voice. Because the two sentences totally rearranged my life. And I think God has spoken to a lot of people. Maybe not audibly. This was audibly. But anyway, the thing that rearranged me was that He said, I'll tell you what, I'll keep on talking. But you got to look in the right place to hear me talk. You got to listen to my word. And so that's what we did. But you know, I didn't understand that right away. As long as that men have reasonable or unreasonable doubt as to the origin of what we call the Bible, it destroys their faith in the most powerful substance that God has ever given us. We don't have anything on this earth more powerful than that word that God has left us. And like I said, Abraham believed God. But how do men actually believe God when it is doubtful as to whether God said something or men came up with it? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Well, how do we know men didn't just write these things? And I'll tell you how I know. I've heard it enough now to realize that this thing is perfectly in harmony with every part of itself. And all of these different authors, it was impossible for them to have the same whatever. And like I keep saying, the devil is a mastermind and knows that if he can confuse men as to what God did or did not say, that's what he did with Eve. He confused her. Has God really said? She was confused. She'd never heard anybody question God before. If he can confuse them, he can keep them in a state of confused unbelief so that they are unable to hear the truth from God and thereby do it. And that's what we have in the church. People are in a state of confusion. And so when we have this unity through diversity thing, you know what that develops? Confusion. What did God say? Well, which one is right? Well, how do we know we're right? And the thing is, after a while, you'd wonder if anybody's right. Now, a good example of this whole thing is John 8:43. Jesus asked the Jews. Now, I'm going to say the same thing. I'm going to put a couple words a little different. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Why don't you understand my speech, is what he said. And then he said, it is because, and this is his answer, because you are not able to hear my words. It took me a while. You can't hear his words if you're not hearing his words. You have to hear his words. And that's why God said, or this voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Now, it took me a while to put all this together, or for the Spirit to do it. But anyway, the Jews, even today, have a veil over their eyes whenever they turn to the words of Moses rather than Christ. That's what it says, 2 Corinthians 3:14-16. He said, even today, there's still a veil over their eyes. Guess what? Even today, there's still a veil over their eyes. And guess what's even worse? And this is what has tormented me for the last 14 years, especially. Any section of today's, quote, Christian church that concentrates or puts a lot of stock or a lot of time in the study of the Old Testament law and the precepts and even the things by the prophets, they will end up with a veil over their faces. And they won't be able to see. And pretty soon, guess what? They will become the enemy of God's real church. And so anyway, but it says, but when they turn to the Lord, meaning Christ, it says, then the veil is taken away. As such, whenever any generation gets too involved in the words of Moses and the prophets. See, the Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John. It says that in two of the Gospels. The law and the prophets were until John. Then what? What happened then? You know what Jesus said? He said, "I came to fulfill the law." And when he died, he said, "It is finished." He did what the law had demanded, and he fulfilled it—the only one ever to do it. And so, the law and the prophets, even though they are good for reading and good for hearing and good for men to read to verify the New Testament, that is not where we're at. We're not there no more. It's been abolished. It's been set aside. It was there because of man's transgressions. It was there as a schoolmaster. But now that Christ has come in, you know what the new covenant is? It's a faith walk rather than a works righteousness. And so whenever any generation gets too involved in the Old Testament prophets and Moses, the devil is able to put a veil over their eyes. And I have watched that thing. I have watched it. And it scares me. But you know, here's where I am. Here's how I look at it. I'm thinking, well, the veil is there right now. But God can change that thing in a hurry. And I'm hoping and believing, I am believing, that at some point we are going to see something happen. Not just us. How about these Spirit and Truth Fellowship International people? How about Jeff Collier? How about Cliff Bish down in Washington? How about Shelley? How about lots of other people? We look at it, you know, we got a worm's eye view. We just only see out of the little hole in the ground. Meanwhile, God is in charge, and who knows what He's doing where. But I do know that this is a major, major, major area of revelation that is going to come upon the church. And you know what? I realize that salvation hangs on this revelation. I didn't know that a year ago. Now, as I see the scriptures, I realize salvation hangs on this scripture, on this revelation. To know the one true God and to know the only begotten Son is eternal life. Is that salvation? See, the law of Moses was said to have a curse upon it. And the reason being, because true faith, which pleases God, must abandon the abolished works of the self-righteousness of the law and believe in God through Christ only. Was that understandable, or should I try to repeat that?
One more time.
See, the curse is on the law. Because it pleases God in faith, and as such, men must abandon the abolished works of self-righteousness, see, self-righteousness of the law, and believe in God through Christ only. And that's what it tells us in the third chapter. You can look it up, read the third chapter of Galatians, and especially the, you know, I don't know, verses 14 and on or so. See, Jesus said that this is the true work of God, which is faith, in John 6:29, that they would believe in Him. See, that they would believe in the Son. And so, the completion of the law by Moses, that men should believe in the man, and I'm adding the word man, in He that God sent. Men must believe in the one God sent. Now I know that I took the liberty of putting the word man in here, but this is what it says. Not just there, but I mean to other places. We must believe in the man. That He is the lamb sacrifice. That He is the one that shed His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We must believe that He is the man that God had brought forth, born of a woman, and was slain and died on the cross. Anyways. And we must believe that Jesus actually is who He is, and is the basis and the foundation for the faith that pleases God. And when men try and operate with some foreign image of the one that God brought forth, a foreign image, and that's what the devil did in 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that confesses not. See? And so, the salvation of all men depends on our understanding. See, God's will is all men should be saved. God's will is also that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that important? So, anyway, and if we don't have this faith area, then men treat God as though God is lying, like the devil did with Eve. So when Jesus said eternal life is also to know the identity of the one that God sent, is that not what it says? John 17:3. You know what? What we do is we read it. But we don't meditate on it. We don't take it into our system and understand what we just read. Eternal life is to know the one true, the only true God. That's not the end of the sentence. And the one that God sent. So, are we to know that one too? Is that as equally as important as knowing the first one? And if we don't have the Son, we don't have the Father? And so, we need to know the identity. Then, what we need to do, see, what men need to do is turn to the Word of God and get serious and allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to reveal the nature and the identity of the Son as well as that of the Father. Now, I've said these things over and over, but there's a reason for it. Because it takes its time. It takes me time. The Word of God was unto them line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And still they didn't understand. Okay? Say it again. And the Word of God was unto them as, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And they still didn't understand. And the Word of God was unto Keith Gunn, here a little and there a little, line upon line, and I still didn't understand. And the Word of God is unto me today, here a little, or line upon line, here a little, there a little, and I still don't understand. But you know what? When God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones to hear the word of the Lord, I understand something. Now, you know how I understand it? I understand it from Joshua 1:8. I understand it from Psalms chapter 1, verse 2. I understand it from Ezekiel 37. Well, that's where we started here with this thing. I understand that there's more to this thing than what we have, understood. God wants me to consume that word day and night. So when I was directed to turn the scriptures on and don't turn them off, I did it in obedience. I had not a clue. Today I'm getting a clue. I'm understanding now that that thing works its way down into your inner system and changes you into something you ain't ever been before. And it doesn't do it logically. It doesn't happen because I'm understanding. It's happening because it does something that's foreign to me. No wonder the kingdom comes without observation. How can you observe it when it's doing something inside of you and you don't know and you're listening to it and listening to it and listening to it? It's changing the insides of me. I'm getting, if I could be more dogmatic, I'm getting that way. So, the question is why isn't it easier than all of this? And of course the answer is that God set up things so as to operate in and of spiritual discernment. He didn't want me to use my head and figure this thing out. He wanted me to do it His way. Does He have a right? And by doing so, He eliminated the chances of the natural man ever stumbling onto spiritual truth. See, I don't have a chance of doing that. And even though lots of natural-minded churchgoers pat other natural-minded churchgoers on the back and say, tell them how godly and spiritual they are, been there, done that. Oh, I used to be happy when Arlene Link Simonson, you know, would, after service, he said, "Oh, you really let us have it today. Oh, thank you." You know, and I thought, oh, I felt really good. I just let this church have it. Horrible. But anyway, even though we've done that, if and when God brings forth something supernatural, like the deliverances that we had here in this church, the vast majority of churchgoers will resist it and probably even mock it. We were mocked in what was going on here. I didn't even know it. But my kids were paying a price for it. And others, see? And the reason that it happens is because people are not able spiritually to discern what's going on. And as I have listened to TV ministers lately, and not much, that I used to gain spiritual thought I was gaining spiritual insight from, I am dumbfounded at the scriptural ignorance that is being fed to the masses. And you probably are too. And of course, who am I to judge? You know what? I'm not even going to answer that. It doesn't matter. See, human logic and natural reasoning is the goal of most of those who do the preaching and the teaching. We're going to preach to their logic and their understanding. I mean, Don Burnett didn't do that, did he? I'm teasing. As such, we have multitudes who ever learned and keep on hearing, but never gain the knowledge of spiritual truth. See, human logic always makes more sense to unconverted minds than the foolish things that God chooses so as to confound the wise. It said God, you know, his choice is to confound the wise. Brings foolish things. Of course, the natural mind would try and make that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chooses foolish things to confound the wise. The natural mind would try to make that verse somehow out of context. I mean, the great God of love would never actually choose foolish things to confound the wise. Would he? Would he actually do that? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And especially since God so loves the world. However, the problem is, they're the ones that are out of step or out of context with God. See, to try and use our natural logic to understand God is like a fish out of the water. You take a fish out of the water and he's kind of out of it, you know? And therefore, that which men have learned to trust and is not able to help them spiritually, and so all men sit helpless and without a clue, and as in the days of Jesus, they sat in darkness. Those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Well, you know what? You don't see the light if the light don't shine. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, it says, "Wake up, wake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead." And then what? And Christ will give you light. You know what happens? You don't get it through Moses. You wake up and rise from the dead, and Christ gives you light. How does he do it? You listen to Christ. 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 So at just the right moment, or the fullness of time, the Bible says, God brought forth a son, a man's son, and spoke to us through him. He was the expressed image of God's person, it says in Ephesians or in Hebrews 1. And he spoke clearly to men with the revelations of things within the first covenant. He was explaining the first covenant through Jesus, things that we needed to understand, but hidden to men because of men's weaknesses, and in a way, you know, I skipped something here. He spoke to men clearly. It says he was the expressed image of God. But it says also that he declared him. See, no man has seen God, but the only begotten Son revealed him, or declared him. But because of men's weaknesses and And God's overall purposes. I couldn't fit my own sentence together here. See, God, men got angry, and that's what we're talking about. That Sue this morning was talking about Susan about getting angry at God. You know what? I have been there. I haven't been angry enough at God to kill somebody, but I've been angry. And Susan wasn't either. But I'm saying. But Cain got so angry that he killed his brother. And what happens, people do. You know what? I used to blame God for us not having people being healed and all kinds of things happening in this church. We had the truth. We had revivals. We had great things. We had everything put together. You know, we had what we were doing was right, more right than anybody else. Why didn't God confirm his word with signs and wonders and so forth? I did. It's an awful thing to confess, and God has had mercy on me, but I tell you, Cain tried to bypass God. He tried to bypass him. We got a church that's trying to bypass God. And then he got angry at God because it never worked. As such, pride and self-sufficiency will try to bypass the word of God's truth and insist that God blesses them anyway. Pride and self-sufficiency will try to bypass God's truth and insist that God blesses them. See, like a lot of other generations, that miss the truths of God, today's church tries to operate with human wisdom. Listen to it. Listen to what you hear on TV, and then tell me if it's spiritual discernment or whether it's human wisdom and logic. And so it ends up opposing the discerned word of God. And even though Jesus said that God hides the truth from the wise and the prudent and reveals things to the babes and the sucklings, that whole area is thrown out by most of today's educated illiterates. You don't win popularity contests by saying those things, but that's the truth. If we're not operating by spiritual discernment, we're operating as scriptural illiterates. And so, why would God give men such great minds if he never expected them to use them? However, Paul gave us the answer to that in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. See, Paul was both educated and very intelligent. There was nothing dumb about Paul. But refused to put these things in the way of his godly ministry. He refused to trust his own logic. And he said, I did not come to you with the enticing words of men's wisdom. My question is, could he have? Could he have? You know what? We have an educated society today. We could probably come with some enticing words of men's wisdom. We have it going on all around us all the time. And anyway, he said, and we've heard that all the time. That's kind of basically all that we hear today. But he said, I came in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and in power. And why? And here's the answer to that thing. Why did he come as such? He said, so that the last day so that men's faith be patient. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God so that men's faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what my thing is. When Jesus returns, and will he find faith? And I said, faith in what? In the power of God or the wisdom of men? I didn't understand this a couple of years ago. Now I do. Faith can't rest in the wisdom of men. It'll destroy the work of God. And as see, so he said in Matthew or in Luke 18:18, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He called himself the Son of Man. As such, my question is, you know, faith in what? Well, since Paul warned us in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 that the last day system is going to be perilous and denies the power of God, and I thought, in favor of what? If they deny the power of God, what is that in favor of, do you suppose? How about the wisdom of men? It's got to be one or the other. It's pretty obvious that a good look at the scriptures and what today's churches have evolved into should answer any and all of these questions that we would ask. We have evolved into something. What I see today and what I saw 50 years ago, people look at it and they say, oh, we're all over the world. And I'm thinking, all over the world with what? As many doctrines as you can possibly fill the airwaves with. We are a pathetic looking mess, or the scriptures should be all burned. We should get rid of the Bible and burn it. Or we should look at this thing and say, what kind of a pathetic mess is this that we call Christianity? Will he find faith? It is hard to find faith today. I woke up the other morning with this every word that proceeds from the mouth of God thought pattern. See, unbeknownst to today's self-righteous great number, you know, great church number, whatever thing we have, the devil, the deceiver of the whole world, has managed to hide vital words that God spoke. And one of the vital words is every. That's a vital word. And so, to each, you know, every existing church organization, until I don't think any of them that I know of can claim the every word scripture. Matthew 4:4, nobody can claim it. As such, church creeds and beliefs have replaced the faith in God's word. So literally millions, without a real Holy Spirit discerned revelation of God's word, boast and brag about the accuracy of theories that the devil has caused to develop out of ignorant minds. Theories. You know that the Trinity thing is still known as a Trinitarian theory? The theory of the Trinity? And you read that book, and John was talking about, tell me about it a little bit today. And in the book, the guy has given all of these scriptures and the evidence. I mean, they've done extensive research, and they said there's not anything anywhere that supports the Trinity. So that Tertullian, who was a Christian, or a Trinitarian, said, if you try to understand the Trinity, it'll blow your mind. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, he said, you'll go to hell. So the type of faith that pleases God is when men are able to believe and trust God's word as is, trust it as is, to the point that they will allow God's word to change them. And that's what I'm trying to say. It changes you without observation. The type of faith, see, and so rather than falsely assume, they somehow have the ability to analyze and critique it. I can't understand the Word of God. The many books about the Bible, by the assumptions of men who suppose they are qualified to analyze God's Word. There's a lot of books. Well, if you want to understand the book, I remember a book I saw down to Wadena as she was before she passed away. And she had read a book by Jimmy Swaggart, How to Understand the Bible. The things of God are by spiritual discernment. And you have a book, Jimmy Swaggart, on how to understand it? You know, Keith Gunn, you have seen some real unbelievable things. You should write a book. For what purpose? I sometimes think of the messages that I'm bringing and I'm thinking, for what purpose? But I can't not do it because I'm somehow... I have to. At this point, I have to because the Lord won't let me not do it. And so my thoughts are concerning what we see around us is that we have fools and a generation of fools. But let's, instead of thinking of as a fool and the term that we think, let's think of them as foolish. We have foolishness and more foolishness. That sounds better than calling them fools, doesn't it, Charlie? And as such, we are specifically told to leave God's word alone and don't change it. In fact, in Revelation 22, in verse 18 and 19, it tells us about the horrible results of adding to or taking away from God's words. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. To the point that God may take men's names out of the book of life if and when they change it. See, I would guess that faith in God's word as at this point is at an all-time low. I don't know if that's true. But I think that we have done something to the Word to the point that faith in the Word of God is at it is small. It's low. And so the reason is that the devil has created such a great trust in the logic of men, in men's minds, that men, they trust their own mindsets. The Bible says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Oh, lots of luck. We certainly don't do that one. And when Daniel prophesied and told us that knowledge would increase, I think I'm beginning to understand. That was in Daniel 12:4, what God was telling us. Look at the emphasis on education today. Take a look at it. Which results in what Paul warned Timothy about in 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. Here's what it is. The opposition of the things of God by men's logic, knowledge, which Paul labeled as science, falsely so-called. Turn away from them. Don't go by this logic, this education, these things that it's called, you know, it's in, you can look it up. In 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. You read it. And it says, and then it says in verse 21, it says, which some by turning towards this logic, this science falsely so called, have erred concerning the faith. We are told that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And since faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of truth, then those that are not going by the Holy Spirit will bring the kingdom to shame. And since the devil deceives men into trusting their own mindsets and ignoring the leading of the Holy Spirit of truth, then we have an entire generation of illegitimate children that Paul refers to, and I'm going to use the word. It used to be a pretty bad swear word, but it's in the Bible. He calls them bastards. Illegitimate children. And which means what? If we are not born into the kingdom by the word of God, we're illegitimate. The Bible says being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God. What if we're not born into this thing by the word of God? What if we are born into it by a church doctrine? What if we're born into it by Catholicism that teaches the things that it teaches? Is that Christianity? They think it is. According to the Bible, it's not. Which means what? Most people are allowing the wisdom of the enticing words of men, nice-sounding men, to father them. Don Burnett was my father. And then I got adopted by a new one when I moved back here. And like I said, I'm going to say it right or wrong, I'm going to say it. What happened is I discovered that he was lying to me. And then I discovered that the other one was also lying to me, and then I discovered that not only that, but when we left the church, he lied about me. And then I discovered when I come in this doctor thing with the Coumadin, the warfarin thing, I discovered that this doctor that I had a lot of confidence in, I looked at him and I realized that the reason he couldn't look me in the face, he was lying to me. And all I had to do, when I can't even get on the internet, I do nothing about it, all I had to do was to start reading the print-offs that Candy and Brittany made, and I thought, oh my, there's no way in God's green earth that this man has not heard of this. I said, is there any possible way that this is causing my problem? And he said, I've never heard of it. But he wouldn't look me in the face when he said it. And after I come off from it, and it started to feel better and better, 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 like I'm feeling now, you know what I said? Guy's lying to me. Was he? I might not know until the day of judgment. Maybe I won't even know then. I don't know. And so anyway, so men grow in their spiritual lifetime by a process whereby they look up to men that they learn to trust. When Don Burnett, when everything hit the fan, I tell you what, so did I. I went right on down. I could feel everything inside of me collapse. That was the end of my life because my God just died. And through great demonic deception, men are never brought to a place whereby they are able to allow the Spirit to father them. We are supposed to be fathered by God. He said, I will be a father to them. Come out from among them and be separate. And you will be my sons and my daughters, and I will be a father unto you. What was I supposed to do? Well, I didn't understand. I was supposed to come out of that system. You know what? I want to get further out of that system today than I ever have. I want to get away from it. You can't do it. It's hard to do because it's like Sodom being in Gomorrah, or like Lot being in Sodom and Gomorrah. How does he get away out of there? You know what my feelings are? Hundreds of times he wanted to get out. He had a wife, two daughters, maybe some sons. Maybe his sons, I mean his daughters were apparently, they were affected by the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah, were affected by a church system that is illegitimate. It is. And so the devil is behind this thing, and he knows that if men are ever able to transfer their faith in leadership from ignorant men that they can see over to the Spirit of truth that they can't see, and this is a big one, and this is a process that's going on inside of me, and it has gained a lot of momentum in the last few years. God is my Father, not Don Burnett. God is my Father, not the Pope. And so, then they will, by faith, begin to cast out the devil. And this is the thing the devil is afraid of. If I can ever develop faith that comes by the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? Deliverance is going to come. And you know that there are demons that will come inside of me that I have become aware of them. I've told Joanne about it. The more that I have the Word of God in me, the less they have any access. But we are open doors to the devil unless we resist him. Peter said, resist the devil and he'll flee. Or no, James said that. Draw nigh to the Lord and he'll draw nigh to you. See? Resist the devil and he'll flee. But, of course, it starts out by saying, draw nigh to God. No, it doesn't. How does it say that? Oh, submit to God is the first one. Submit to God, And then it says, resist the devil and he'll flee. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Well, anyway, men are not able to resist the Holy Spirit. So what's coming is a faith realm by the intake of the Word of God. You know what's happening in this church? Faith. You know what I heard this morning? Faith. I heard John Ryder with some phenomenal insights. I heard Ken with some phenomenal insights. And as I'm listening to these things, I'm thinking, if the circumstances would have been a little bit different, I would have had things that I wanted to add to those insights. And that's my problem. So anyway, the devil does not want to be casted out of his comfortable surroundings. He's in the church. He's in the church people. He's got his feet anchored and he's set there, and the last thing he wants is faith to rise up in Keith Gunn, Charlie Schaefer, Corky Sieber, Ken Betcher. Go down the line. He don't want you to have faith. But faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And if faith rises up, you know what you're going to do? You're going to separate yourself from this system that is without faith. And like I told them, I've had some good talks with some people. Rodney and I had a good conversation yesterday. Rodney really beginning to see this. And at some point, all hell's going to break loose. But you know what? It's going to be, here's the choice. I can either be on the side of the ones that are fighting God, or I can be on God's side. That's my choice. What do I want? It's coming. And I know it's coming. I've been warned that it's coming. And so the devil wants to remain in his houses of human flesh. Remember the story that Jesus said? He said that when the spirit is cast out of a man, he goes and wanders through dry places and seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house. I've had some that had to leave me. You know what? They came back. And I went through absolute hell because of it. Torment and torture. See, they believe that this flesh belongs to them. Well, it's a toss-up. The other guy ain't using it. That wasn't good, was it? See, the Word of God never has or ever will change. And this is the thing that we're looking at this and we're thinking, well, how do we know that this is from God? And it's like, well, it's kind of like I told Joanna she should have told this nutritionist at the hospital. She says, well, I'm a nutritionist, not Kieran Hurd. And I said, if we would have thought, you should have told her, well, Kieran Hurd is known all over the world for her teachings and the good results that she gets from what she does. How are you doing? That would have been a little cynical. But see, God cannot nor will not ever change. As such, as I have carefully listened, hour after hour, I am really becoming aware of the nature of a book unlike any other book. I can read the books of men. I can read whatever books. I can that one there. And I can feel free to agree or disagree. But guess what? Whenever I read the Word of God, I don't feel that I have that option. It ain't the same. That's the only book that I know of that I don't feel free to agree or disagree with. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's got me. It's getting me. In fact, it is somehow written in just such a way so that when men read it or hear it, they know that they can't get the whole picture in one setting. And so when God says, blessed is the man who meditates on it day and night, I'm starting to understand. Am I doing it? No, but I'm starting to understand it. I've read a lot of books over the years. And I knew that when I read these books, I only needed to read them once, but not with God's Word. And what a shame when so many take the Word of God or Word of Eternal Life so lightly. It has a light position in the church, where the traditions and the doctrines and the creeds and these things have become the Word of God. Now God pronounces a blessing upon those who read and hear and meditate upon His words. And I want to say through Christ, we're in the new covenant, the words of God through Christ. And so when we get this, the wrong thing here, and we start saying, well, it doesn't matter where I listen. I know of a minister for years that's listened to God's Word pretty much day and night. He starts with Genesis and goes through Revelation. Starts from Nick, goes back to Genesis and goes through Revelation. You know what he's doing? Nothing. He was doing nothing. Because he already had the conclusions. Nothing was happening inside of him because it was not... It wasn't awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and let Christ give you light. Because he wasn't getting the light there. He was getting a bunch of things that were coming into his head, you know, and his memory banks and so forth. See, I am beginning to feel the effect of God's blessing. I felt it this morning. To the point that I thought, I am so glad that somebody was here to hear what was being said. Because I love somebody that much. And you know what? The worst thing that can be done is to pacify that thing. I am so glad. I tell you what. Joanne dragged me to a Pentecostal church. Against my better judgment, I said, let's sit in the back. I don't really want to get involved in nothing in some weird church here. And you know what? That was a life-transforming experience. I didn't get saved or nothing really happened that night. But I looked at it and I thought, boy, it's weird, but it's not as weird as I thought it would be, you know? But I feel the blessing of God, and not because me or this church is gaining popularity. One of the biggest blessings to me is the fact that men's opinions are losing value to me. Well, I think. Well, I don't care what you think. Well, I like, and I don't care exactly what you like either. I mean, we don't want to offend somebody, but that's not really the issue. Come on. The Word of God is going to transform people, and it'll transform people that may be resisting at this moment. And I want to say, God bless those of this church who are understanding and preach the truth anyway. God bless you.